Well, it is so good to be with you this morning, First Baptist Church family. My name is Pastor John. I'm excited to bring the word to you. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 11 in just a little bit. I want to begin with a talk about pride as we begin our sermon. Pride is all over the Bible from the beginning in the Garden of Eden. You probably remember Adam and Eve, and they had a million yeses and one no. And what did they do? They went after the one no. And even before that, Lucifer had fallen. We see the Tower of Babel. We see Pharaoh. We see King Saul, Nebuchadnezzar. We see King Uzziah. And of course, if you know the book of Esther, there's a man named Haman in the story. And he's a proud man, presumptuous, and he actually falls into his own trap. In chapter 6, verse 6, we see the king asking Haman, what should be done to the man who the king delights to honor? And Haman's like, oh, he must be talking about me. I'm excited about this. So he gives a nice list of great things to be paraded about the city. And he says, great, Haman, why don't you lead and do that for Mordecai, the Jew? The story goes on, and Mordecai, the humble man, is honored, and the gallows that Haman prepared for Mordecai are the same gallows that he himself are hung upon. Pride. And he has fallen. Proverbs 16:18 tells us, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So this morning, we will see that pride is a problem, and Jesus is our solution. If you are able, would you stand and join me as we read Matthew 11, verses 25 to 30. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Please be seated. Those of you who take notes, you'll note that we have four main points this morning. The first one is pride goes before a fall. Verses 25, 26, the Lord of heaven is being thanked for what reason? That he's hidden things from the wise and revealed them to children. And this was God's plan. This was his gracious will. Our text begins and we see Jesus praying out loud. He's asking the Father, he's actually thanking him, and he's saying, hey, it's great, Father. These have been hidden and they've been revealed. Well, what is this all about? Normally when I read the Bible, especially in Proverbs and other areas, we see wisdom as a really good thing, but here, what is being talked about with wise and understanding? Why are things hidden from them? Who are these people? The wise and understanding in this passage are those who seek knowledge alone, to become puffed up, to look good. For example, the Pharisees. Jesus addressed them throughout his ministry, brood of vipers, whitewashed tomb. So those wise and understanding in this passage have stopped their ears to the gospel and claim self-sufficiency. The wise and understanding seem to have no need for God, but only more need for understanding alone. Elsewhere in the Bible, it says this, Psalms, Proverbs, New Testament, for though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Toward the scorners, he is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. And the New Testament reminds us a couple of times, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So who are the little children? Well, the little children here are those who are dependent and willing to receive and humbly be taught. They're the unexpected ones. They're the unassuming ones. They're the needy ones. So we have the prideful versus the lowly. The one lifts his haughty eyes to heaven and says, "Oh, my God, I'm so glad I'm not like them." And the other says, "I'm not even worthy to look to heaven." And he beats his chest and cries out for mercy. The prideful versus the lowly. Well, the prideful seek understanding, knowledge, and wisdom apart from a relationship with God. And that won't be enough. In fact, we see warnings just before this passage in verses 20 to 24 of chapter 11. We see woe to unrepentant cities. And you'll be familiar with some of those names there. We see those who will not come to Jesus, even though mighty works are done. Verse 23, we actually see Capernaum. And Jesus was rejected in Nazareth, and then he moved to Capernaum for a time, and yes, he did a mighty work there. He healed a paralytic man, centurion servant, Peter's mother-in-law. He cast out demons. Wow. Yet verse 23 says this, "And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." You remember about Sodom and Gomorrah, right? If the mighty works done in Capernaum had been done back then, wow. Only judgment. Only wrath for those who are prideful. Those too prideful to believe and repent of their sin and come to Jesus will reject the gospel, will reject Jesus, will reject the gospel until one day, time's up. No more time to receive the good news, to receive Jesus. So I want us to note this morning that humility is a prerequisite to salvation. We must see our need for Jesus in order to receive him as Lord, Master, and King of our lives. We must humble ourselves and see our spiritual need for him. Well, maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, I'm prideful. I've been very prideful, trying to rule my own life. I want to encourage you to let God come in and rule instead. Cast your deadly doing down at Jesus' feet. Today, would you willingly submit to Jesus now before he returns? Because we know in Philippians it says every knee is going to bow. Will you bow now before it's too late? Sometimes we think we're pretty special. I've been guilty of this as well. But did you know what? God does not need you. No. You need God. God is not impressed by you, your wealth, your works, your grades, education, position, possessions, power, talent. No. Do you know what God desires? A broken and contrite heart from us. A heart open and willing to receive his help through his word, by his spirit. And so would you open your hearts today to Jesus and receive him? So the wise and understanding are the truly foolish and prideful, and the little children here are the ones who humbly receive God's word. Are we to be like those little children? So, point one, pride goes before a fall. Two, Jesus is the sovereign king. Verse 27 tells us this, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and to anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Verse 27, we see Jesus shoulders the mantle of responsibility. It's been handed over to him. And how much is Jesus in charge of? Well, it says right away, all things. Hebrews tells us this: He is the radiance of the glory of God, Jesus, and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. All things belong to Jesus. He sustains them and He upholds them. We are included in those all things. And Jesus says, no one knows the Son but the Father. No one knows the Father but the Son. What is He on about here? Well, special relationship, unique only to God Himself. And sometimes I feel like we try to fit God in our minds. We have finite minds, and we try to take God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and understand Him in totality and push Him in there so we get Him. And He got it all figured out. You can't do that. God is beyond us, greater than us. But yet we see a glimpse right here into a beautiful relationship, Father and Son, and elsewhere, the triune God. It's a mystery we will not fully understand, but we can get glimpses as we grow in relationship with Him. Matthew 11 talks about it, but also we won't turn there today, but the Gospel of John, my favorite gospel, not just because my name is John, but I just love the intimacy that John writes with, and it draws me in especially. John 17 is the high priestly prayer where the Father and Jesus are talking, and they're talking about us. They're inviting us in to this relationship with them. It's an incredible passage. For those who like homework, there's your homework for the day. So Jesus has the responsibility for all things. Jesus, who is He? He's the Savior of the world, Redeemer for all who believe, Healer for the sick, Mender for the broken, Advocate for the oppressed, Intercessor for the needy, Seeker of the lost. He's Emmanuel, God with us. And He's not just God then with them, He's God now with you and with me. He has not left us. Lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Acts 4 tells us there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. All things have been given to Jesus, and He upholds all things and rules over all things. And so who is Jesus? He is the sovereign King. I want to make a note here in between points. If you're paying attention, that was the wrapping up of point 2. And now we're going to be about to go to point 3. But before this, we have a little bit of a note I want to draw your attention. Verse 27 says, no one comes unless Jesus chooses to reveal. So Jesus chose you. If you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He chose you. And verses 28 and 29, it says, there's a couple of imperatives to read. Come and take. He chooses, we come. Jesus' sovereign choice and ours to come to Him joined together. Now, if you have all that figured out, I would love to read your book and then you can tell me more about it. But this is a mystery, folks. We will not fully understand all of how He chose us, and we come and we take. But there it is. So point 3, Jesus bids us come. Verses 28, 29. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This is a welcome invitation for us today, is it not? Rest. So who is this invitation for? Is it for those who have worked hard enough to earn it? No. Is it for those who have a proper lineage and background? No. Is it for those who are sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, to those who are weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall? Yes. It's for you. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy. And so Jesus invites us to come to me. When you get an invitation in the mail, maybe a graduation party, maybe a birthday party, in the invitation, you come and you hang out at a place But I want you to note here, Jesus isn't just drawing you to a place. He's drawing you to himself. Come to me. I'm the invitation. So Jesus is calling people to himself, to his kingdom. He's inviting them to do what? Well, he's not like any other king. A lot of kings will say, come, bow down, kiss the ring. Come, serve me. Those kings are demanding. Is that what Jesus says here? No, his invitation is to come to me and I will give you rest. He wants to provide rest for the weary. That's his invitation. And yet now we see just after this, we see this word yoke. So we have rest and then this instrument for work. And this wooden frame was put across shoulders of man or beast to make the load easier to carry. And Jesus invites us to come alongside him. Come underneath that yoke, my yoke, he says, and let's do this together. Take my yoke upon you. Well, I don't know about you, but sometimes when life is not going well or frustrating or a lot of suffering is happening, I long for escape. Like the Southwest commercials, want to get away. And sometimes I seek escape to satisfy me. But Jesus doesn't offer an escape plan from this life in the here and the now. Jesus offers us something better, something greater, more deeply satisfying. You see, escape in and of itself will not satisfy you. You could give me endless vacation and it would not satisfy me. Jesus says, I've got this yoke for you and it involves learning from me, but I am going to be with you in the trenches of this life. I will not forsake you. Live according to my plan. And then you will be satisfied. This invitation includes Jesus himself. Wow. When I was a kid, I loved to unwrap presents. Don't get me wrong, I still like presents. My birthday's December 17th, so start planning now. I loved unwrapping presents. When you get the toys there, the boxes there, sometimes there was a really sad little note on the outside of the box that said, batteries not included. I would look up to mom and dad. I'd be like, oh, please, tell me we have AAA batteries. Well, sometimes I was disappointed, and I didn't actually get those batteries till later in the day because we had to make a stop by the store. Jesus' invitation to come includes the batteries. An infinite supply of power for everything that he calls you to in this life. He's right alongside you as you have that yoke on you. Batteries included. But in contrast, the Pharisees of the day in this text, we see that they laid burdens on a people. Too heavy. Batteries were not included. They didn't have the strength to do it. Later on in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, we see him say this. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with a finger. There's a big contrast between the rulers that should have been leading well and Jesus. And Jesus says, take my yoke. Now, what are we to make of the yoke, the labor, the burden? I think it's twofold. I see a one-time invitation, and I see an ongoing invitation. One-time invitation is to lay down religion and self-righteousness as a means to salvation and receive Jesus' sacrifice on your behalf. Repent and believe. That's the one-time invitation. Charles Spurgeon says this, to come is to leave one thing and to advance to another. Come then, ye laboring and heavy laden, leave your legal labors, leave your self-reliant efforts, leave your sins, leave your presumptions, leave all in which you hitherto have trusted, and come to Jesus. I also think it's not just a one-time invitation, it's also an ongoing invitation as followers of Christ for the day to day. There's a daily burden, a work. And we are invited to daily receive Christ's easy yoke, to saddle up alongside him, as it were, and learn from him and work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So, succinctly, the invitation is once for salvation, daily for sanctification. So, how will we find rest for our souls? By taking on Jesus' yoke. Jesus didn't say, take my lazy boy and my TV. He didn't say, take the leather sofa and an iPad. No, he said, true rest comes from obeying my teachings. Soul rest comes from his work. Do you long for rest today? Come to Jesus. Take his yoke. Rest comes from him, the one who is gentle and lowly, the text says. Gentle and lowly in heart. He's a peaceful master. He's a tender Lord. He's meek. He humbly cares for his people. Jesus is gentle. Jesus is lowly. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 tells us more how he humbled himself by becoming obedient. How? Even to the point of death on our behalf. How gentle is Jesus? Dane Ortlund says, your gentlest treatment of yourself is less gentle than the way your heavenly Father handles you. His tenderness toward you outstrips what you are even capable of toward yourself. The heart of Christ is gentle and lowly, and that is the perfect picture of who the Father is. The Father himself loves you. So Jesus bids us come. Fourthly, finally, Jesus knows you. Verse 30. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, Jesus doesn't heap up burdens too heavy to bear to weigh you down. He knows exactly what you are capable of. Every single person in this room has a different load you can bear. And Jesus comes alongside you right where you're at and says, let's do this together. I will help you. I will carry the load with you. Do you know he knows you because he made you? He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows your every thought. Back when I was a kid in Awana, we had a race. And this race was called the three-legged race. Anybody ever ran the three-legged race? Hey, I'm not alone. Did you win? I don't remember. But in this three-legged race, you would... If you don't know what this is, you would tie two legs together, the other person standing here. These two legs are the third leg, and then we each have a leg. And we run around a circle, the Awana circle, and you run around at least once, and then you run around the pin, and you run in the middle, and you grab the pin to win it. Or if you're second place, that beanbag. And that's all right, too. And as you do this, that race isn't all about who is the fastest. It's about who can work together. Sometimes you see the fast people running, and they would be out of sync with their partner, and they would stumble, and they would fall. But a good race was done when you, from the get-go, you said, what are we going to count? One, two. One, two. One, two. One, two. One, two. One, two. And you would say that as you were around this circle. If you're still looking for strategies, I can help you out with that. The race wasn't easy per se, but if it was done well, it looked smooth and effortless. This, I believe, is a bit of what Jesus is speaking about in this final verse. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You see, we do have a race to be running. He's not just plucking us out, but he is tied to us in the race. Easy means refreshing and good work, not bone-wearying and crushing burdensome work that the Pharisees were giving. And it doesn't mean, though, in this life that you won't have a heavy load to bear. In fact, it doesn't mean that you'll be immune from suffering, because you will have suffering. If you follow Jesus, The Bible promises suffering for you. But it also promises that you're not doing it alone. Jesus will supply the strength to endure. Remember, batteries are included. What makes Jesus' yoke easy and his burden light? It's because Jesus is the only one who could perfectly obey the Father and fulfill the law on our behalf. He carried our burden to the cross for you, for me. 2 Corinthians says this, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." His perfect obedience is applied to us through faith in him. His righteousness was exchanged for our sin on the cross. We receive God with us and God within us. The Holy Spirit works in you and I when we put our faith in him. And he continues to mold us daily into the likeness of Jesus until he returns. So Jesus knows you. He knows all you've been through this last year, your whole life. He knows today. He also knows tomorrow and what's beyond. Not a single millisecond of this life will you face without him if you've put your faith in him. He's promised to provide, equip, and teach you, and give you rest for your souls. So come, take the rest Jesus offers you today. And one day we will have a forever rest side by side, face to face with Jesus. Do you look forward to that day? Oh, I cannot wait. I'd like to close our time with a poem. It's called The Christian's Rest. Resting in the arms of God, oh, what joy divine, just to know that I am his and he is mine. Resting in the arms of God, I've no cause for fear. Satan may assail me, but my sovereign God is near. Resting in the arms of God, submissive to his will, knowing he'll work good for me through times of good or ill. Resting in the arms of God, doubts and striving cease. Christ is all my righteousness, and I have perfect peace. Resting in the arms of God through life's pilgrim way, trusting in his promises, he leads me day by day. Resting in the arms of God, at my final breath, Christ has won the victory. Where's thy sting, O death? Resting in the arms of God, heaven's gates unfold. Forever with my Savior, I'll have joy and peace untold. Resting in the arms of God, oh, what joy divine, just to know that I am his and he is mine.